You have a copy of the scriptures with you. Please turn with me to the book of Ephesians and the third chapter, where we continue our readings and studies. Ephesians 3, and we're looking again at this section where Paul is praying. Paul is praying for the Ephesians. He's teaching us, of course, to pray as well. Our focus is going to be the second half of verse 17 through verse 19, but just to pick up again at the beginning of the prayer, we'll start our reading at verse 14 through verse 19. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And again, our focus tonight is on that petition, that second petition, the first one asking for strength in the inner man that we looked at last week. The second one beginning in the middle of verse 17, and I'll read those words again, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I think we all understand that there's something special about a prayer that you find in the Bible. And of course, there's the obvious that if you find a prayer in the Bible, this is an approved prayer. This is the kind of prayer that you want to take on and embrace and implement into your prayer life. That's often the case as we're reading the scriptures. You come across a prayer and you think to yourself, you know, I really don't pray that way. Maybe I ought to. But there's something else that's even more on my mind, and hopefully something that you'll take encouragement from tonight, is that when you find a prayer in the Bible, there's an implicit understanding that this is something not only that God wants you to pray, but that God wants to give you. This is something that God wants you to have. And so last week we were looking at the first petition of this prayer of Paul's, where he's praying that we might have strength, not just any kind of strength, but spiritual strength, that we might be strengthened in such a way that Christ increasingly finds our heart to be a welcoming home for us as Christians. And tonight we look at the second of those petitions, and we'll put it this way, that God wants you to know more of His love. God wants you to know more of His love. Is there anything better that we could hear tonight than just that? That God is one who desires that we would be growing in a knowledge of His love. And our verses here tonight have four things to say to us. Four things to say to us about this love. And let's start with this. The first of those four is this. It's a love that we possess already, isn't it? It's a love that we possess already. Paul is speaking to believers here. He's speaking to the church in Ephesus. And he wants them to be reminded. He wants them to be reminded at the outset of this petition that they are already those who have been rooted and grounded and love. And you see that at the end of verse 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, and so forth. That's the beginning. That's the basis from which these Ephesians are praying. They're praying from the position of those who already possess the love of God. And so before Paul prays for us that we would know God's love, he has this important reminder: you're rooted and grounded already in the love of God. And you notice here in that phrase, he brings together agriculture and architecture. You're rooted and you're grounded in love. You're rooted. Soil, the love of God is the soil in which you have been planted. God's grace has put you there. Salvation has brought you there. And now you're rooted in the soil of God's love. It's under your feet. It's the basis of who you are before God now. You're rooted in that love, and you're grounded in that love. Or we might say you're founded. This is your foundation. It's the foundation that you've been built on in Christ, similar somewhat to the imagery that we've already seen in Ephesians chapter 2. You're rooted, you're grounded in the love of God. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of the Christian life, isn't it? It's the beginning, really, of everything for us as Christians. 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And I think there's a reason why Paul reminds us of this at the beginning of this petition. We're going to be praying that we would grow in the knowledge of God's love. And it's easy for prayers to take on a sort of a works-based mentality. We're praying for something to be the case, and as we pray and lift our desires toward God, we also realize there's something that we ought to be doing, and if I want to grow in the love of God, I ought to be exerting some kind of effort that I might grow in the love of God. And Paul wants to balance that. There's truth there. But he wants to balance that with the fact that you are one who is already experiencing the love of God. You're one who is already grounded and rooted in the love of God. Even if you don't feel like it, you see. Even if you don't feel that to be the case, that is the case for you as a Christian. God's love doesn't depend on how well you sense it at any given time. Philip Yancey, a story that he tells about his own life, helps us maybe to understand this a little bit. Yancey thought that he had missed out on a father's love because his father had died of polio when Philip was very young. And he thought, I never had a father who loved me, and therefore understanding Christianity and understanding a father's love is something that's a bit foreign to my own experience. But then years later, he came across a picture of himself as a little baby. And it was a crumpled picture, creased a bit. And he thought to himself, well, why does my mother hold on to this picture? There are many other better photos of me as a baby than this one. They're in better shape and better quality and so forth. And he took that photo to his mother and said, why do you hold on to this? And she said, this is the photo that I wedged into your father's iron lung. And he spent his dying months with this photo of you in his hand, praying over it, at times weeping over it, until he passed away. Every day, devoting himself to you, loving you as well as he could. Sometimes our sense of the Father's love is like that. We don't feel it. But that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And Paul would remind you tonight that if you're a believer in Christ, God's love is the great reality of your life. Rooted and grounded in this love, a love that we possess already. But then let's look at a second thing, and here we really get to the heart of the petition, and of the four things we look at tonight, this will take us the longest to discuss. So second, it's a love we're to grow into increasingly. It's a love that we're to grow into increasingly. And so here's the prayer. Here's the prayer. That you, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Tremendous words. Sometimes we come across a verse or a passage that's so high-flown and so beautiful that we're almost tempted to not try to look at it any closer. It's so beautiful we're afraid to touch it. But here's a verse that's intended for us to take it in and to really digest it and to think about what it means. It's obviously beautiful. It's obviously important. But what exactly does it mean? Paul understands that there is a difference between having the love of God as a Christian and knowing the love of God by experience. And it's this that Paul is praying that we would grow into, that we would grow in this experiential knowledge of the love of God, that we would grow into what it means to be loved by God, and not just know God's love, but know the God who is love. You see, it's not enough to know His love, but to know Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And Paul wants us to grow in this. And he says this is a four-dimensional love. That you would comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Now, what does Paul intend exactly by that language? Well, you can almost find as many answers as you would choose commentaries to read, and some are pretty fanciful. If you go back to the Church Fathers, Ambrose or Augustine, you can find some pretty interesting thoughts on this passage. You could go to a place like John Bunyan, and he writes very extensively on what these four dimensions are speaking of. And obviously, we're used to thinking about things in three dimensions. I just confirmed, though, with our resident mathematician that there are at least four dimensions. And so if you'd like to talk to Dustin and learn more about that after the service, I'd encourage you to do that. What's intended, though, here? Well, a pretty standard approach is something like this. That God's love is wide enough to embrace the world. That it's long enough to last for eternity. That it's deep enough to reach the lowest sinner. And high enough to lift us to heaven. And it's hard to argue with that description. But I'm not sure that's what Paul really is getting at. Especially in light of the first half of verse 19, which seems to be a follow-up, a further description of what he was saying in verse 18. The paradox in verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Did you notice that? to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And so if we take that and bring it back to what Paul is attempting to say to us in verse 18, not attempting to say, he's saying it, maybe we're attempting to understand it. He's trying to describe the indescribable, the love of God, something that's infinite, something that's limitless. He's trying to help us to fathom something that's unfathomable, in that we are finite and we're dealing with something that's infinite in God. After all, God is love. It's one of His attributes, isn't it? And an infinite attribute, because it's God's attribute. And so it's a bit like you and me trying to take in the numbers associated with our Milky Way galaxy, to hear, you know, how many millions of miles separates us from the near solar system, and how many solar systems there are in our Milky Way galaxy. And we start to hear these vast numbers, and our minds are pretty quickly boggled and overrun with just the immensity of it. And that's with something, a galaxy that's ultimately finite, but here with the love of God is something that's infinite, so immense that it can't be measured. And I think that's what Paul is getting at by laying out these four dimensions. He's saying this is something that just staggers the mind. This love of God, this love of Christ, it's something where words fail. After all, Christ's love is part of those unsearchable riches of Christ. They're unsearchable. There's an aspect of it that it just blows us away. It's too much for us to take in. It's more than we can conjure with. God's love is far richer than we can imagine, far deeper than we can appreciate. But here's the thing that Paul would also say, yet it's something that we can begin to know. It's something that we can begin to know, and it's something that we're meant to keep on growing in our knowledge of. So I think this is what Paul's goal is here in this petition. Paul's goal is that we would no longer say something like this: Christ's love? Yeah, I've heard about that. I know about that. But would rather say, I'm a beginner in the love of God. I've heard of it, and I know of it. I'm beginning to know it. But I'm a child in the ocean, and there is so much more to explore in the love of God. So I want to be a lifelong student of the love of God. And I never want to see in the bulletin the title of a sermon about the love of God and think to myself, yeah, I know what he's going to say. I've heard that all. I know that all. I've read the Bible a lot. I've done a word study on agape. I know all about love, the love of God. Paul says, no, I want you to see that we're all children and we're all just beginning. We're just all beginning to appreciate this love of God. We've only dipped our toe in the water of this ocean of His love, and we only have begun to know it, but we want to know more. We want to be lifelong students. We want to be amazed at the love of God in Jesus Christ. And we want to keep growing in our experience of that love. I think that's what Paul's goal is here. And that's really at the heart of a vital Christianity, isn't it? You might have noticed as you've read about the fruit of the Spirit that love is the first of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's sometimes been said that love is really the foundation for all the rest, and really all the rest are sort of feeding off of that first one, feeding off of love. And isn't it true that when we're told about what's the essence of the faith, the essence of our faith is that we would love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves? Well, how can we begin to do that if we don't know the God who is love? And if we aren't breathing in day by day and growing in our admiration and personal appropriating of the love of God. And so you see, this is an extremely practical prayer. And there have been those who have missed that. There have been those who have sort of gone in a mystical direction with these words and thought that this is something that, you know, happens between me and God, and it happens in the secret confines of my heart and a growing sort of inner experience of the love of God. But it's a very practical thing. And here in this section where Paul has been speaking to the church, he's talking about those things that are lived, those things that are experienced together. Love transforms us. B.B. Warfield called love the great enlarger. He said our hearts are narrow and shriveled and withered until the love of God comes in. Love is an enlarger. D.A. Carson tells a story about one of his colleagues, a family by the last name of Downs. And the Downs family for many years were foster parents. And they, with some hesitation, took in a pair of 18-month-old twin boys. 18-month-old twin boys. And the first night the boys got there and they put them to bed and went to their own bedroom. And their experience from the past was that these children would cry, that these children would whine, that they would call out for help. But the parents were surprised that there was not a peep, not a noise from the bedroom. And finally, curiosity got the best of him, and he went down the hallway and he walks into the room. And both of the boys are awake, tears streaming down their faces, their pillows wet with tears, yet not a peep. Come to find out, and in previous homes, there had been 9 of them. In previous homes, they had been disciplined for crying out. And so when testing was done on these twins, the professional report was that they were irremediably damaged emotionally and intellectually. The Downs family decided to keep these boys, ended up keeping them for 2 years, tested 2 years later, and were found to be in the normal range emotionally and intellectually. For 2 years, they had experienced love from a man and a woman who loved God. Love heals. Love transforms. And you can think with me about what would be the fruit of this prayer getting answered, that we would be able to comprehend more and more with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height of Christ's love. What would it mean practically? Well, think about how it would enable us to forgive. Think about how it would enable us to be patient with people. Think about how Christ's love would help us to be more confident in our prayer life. Think about how it would strengthen the assurance of our salvation to know that we're loved. Think about how it would grow our zeal in witness. To not be, you know, the Jehovah's Witness who does it out of this sense of obligation and necessity that's born out of this is how I earn my own way to heaven, but a witness that's carried along out of a heart of love for God that wants to share that love with others. How God's love would make me more humble in my service to others. How God's love would just make me more fruitful in every area of life. John Bunyan says, "These are they who sweeten churches and bring glory to God and to religion." He's talking about the Christian faith when he says religion there. These are they who sweeten churches. It's a beautiful statement, isn't it? Beautiful thought. That God's love does something that practical. That this is a practical outworking of this petition and God's answering this petition. That churches would be sweetened in love, in forgiveness, in patience. And you know what else it means? It means no matter what the dimension of your problem, the dimensions of God's love can help you to face it with a new faith. Came across these words from Vincent Alsop. He's a less well-known Puritan. He says, "The love of Christ is a conquering, triumphant love. It bears down whatever stands in its way. It breaks through all discouragements and tramples upon all oppositions. The waters cannot quench it, and the floods cannot drown it." To have God and to have God's love is to be strengthened and to be equipped to face whatever challenge or trouble comes into your life. Whatever the dimensions, no matter how great the width and depth and height of your problem, to find that the love of God, its dimensions are so much greater. And then one more thing that this means. There are some sins that are so powerful, so enslaving, that only a deep abiding sense of the love of God will enable you to overcome it. Brian Chappell tells a story of his doing some teaching on this very topic, and he felt like he had given some good practical counsel and guidelines for, he was speaking to men, keeping men out of sin, out of temptation. And an older gentleman came to him afterwards and said, "Thank you for the message, but it's not going to work." But, you know, as a preacher, you probably, those aren't the first words you want to hear after you're done. The man said, "I've been counseling men like that for a couple of decades," and he said, If love for God is not a living reality in their hearts, if love for God is not greater than their love for that sin, they will fail, and they will fail, and they will fail. It takes a growing, living, abiding sense of God's love for us that enables us to fight and enables us to win against these temptations. And this love is real. And it's available to you. And here's the thing about this four-dimensional love of God. This love is so great, so immense, that there's plenty of it for you. There's plenty of it for you, no matter what your background is, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done. It's big enough for all who want it.
to have it. It's a love we're to grow into increasingly. But then a third thing we see here in this passage, it's a love that God displays in community. It's a love that He displays in community. And notice that phrase there in verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. With all the saints. This love of Christ, the width and length and depth and height of it. With all the saints. Now this really strikes a blow at sort of our me and Jesus approach to Christianity, doesn't it? Are you meaning to tell me that I can't get all I need, just me and my Bible, me and my devotions? Well, Paul seems to say yes. With all the saints. It's another one of those phrases, very much like some of the ones we've encountered already. Together with, together with, together with. He's pounding on this because he knows human tendencies, but boy, if he knew Western culture, he probably would have said it a few more times. We really need to hear this. We're so independent-minded. Can I get all I need in my daily devotions? Well, you'll get the skeleton. But in the church, we get the flesh and the blood and the sinews. We get the life. Going back to Boving's quote that I shared with you a few weeks ago, yes, in the Word we see the light of Christ, but in the church we see the life of Christ. We get close and we really get to see what Jesus was like. We read the Gospels and we take that in, and in the church we actually see that being played out in front of us in flesh and blood ways and living color. As Paul has already put it, we're being built together. Some of us hold back out of fear. We protect ourselves. It's very natural. We hold back. We hold back because of our past. We don't want to share where we've been, where we come from. Or we hold back because we've still got problems that we're dealing with that we're pretty embarrassed about. But won't you give God a chance? Won't you give God a chance to show His love through His church? Test God to see that if you want, lean into the life of the church, that you want to see more of the four-dimensional love of God being displayed before your eyes. We need that, don't we? We hear it. We're taught by others in the church. A lot of the best teaching I've ever gotten in the church was done when folks were just talking about their lives. We see it, don't we? We see people struggling. We see people being tested. And we get to take on that encouragement that comes from someone walking by faith. We see it. We hear it. We feel it. When someone ministers to us, when someone blesses us, when they come and serve us, the love of God gets made real to us with all the saints. It's a love of God. It's a love that's displayed in community. Then one last thing, very quickly. It's a love that fits us for eternity. Here's the goal. Here's the end purpose, that last line of verse 19. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If ever there was a line to carry with you and to meditate on, it's that, isn't it? To be filled, to be filled to capacity with the fullness of God. Not to become God, not to be deified. God is God and we're not. But to become more and more like God in every way that it's possible for a human to become like God. In His love, in His character. That's the end goal, isn't it? It's one thing to be loved. It's another thing to be changed by love. And this is what Paul is talking about. It's one thing to know the love of God. It's another thing to be changed by the love of God. And here's the end goal. Here's the purpose of the prayer. Here's the purpose of God's work in your life and my life, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. Some of you are thinking to yourselves, boy, that process has hardly begun in my life and there's a long way to go. And that's probably right for you. It's certainly right for me. But the process has begun. That's the thing. It's begun. You've begun to be filled with all the fullness of God. What a staggering thing to think. And it's going to keep on until one day it's completed and we're perfectly fit. We're perfectly suited to live with God forever and ever. Every spiritual blessing enjoyed to the fullest. Well, that's Paul's petition. And it's shocking to me how seldom that's my petition for myself. Maybe you feel the same way, but tonight we've been reminded. We've been reminded of one of God's great goals in life for us, that we would be those who come to know in a fuller and fuller way the love of God and to know better and better the God who is love, and to do that together. That together we might be marching toward that goal of enjoying fully the things that God has prepared for us in Jesus Christ. What a great privilege for us that Paul lays out in this petition. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Would you please stand with me as we pray? Our Father, we feel as if we're just wading in ankle deep into an ocean and just beginning to explore the shallows of all that You are in Christ to us, all that You have for us in Him, all that You become as our Father who loves us. And Lord, all that we know of You, we delight in and we rejoice in. Those shallows, Lord, we're thankful for them. And yet we pray with Paul that we would go on in our knowledge, that we would know more and more of that love that passes knowledge, that we would know more and more of You, and that we would begin to practice more and more what it means to love and to be loved. And Lord, help us to do that in the church. Help us in this way to be a witness to the world that people might say, look at how they love one another. Father, thank You for these great and encouraging words, these tremendous words, and we pray that You would stamp them deeply upon our hearts. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.